Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read verse 4. So we begin. We started a series last Sunday night that we titled, We Believe. And we're going to challenge ourselves, ask the Lord to help us with this over these weeks, to that we would believe like the people of Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, but not just to believe like they did, but also to live like we believe what we find in Hebrews chapter 11. So we had our introduction last week in the first couple verses. We're going to read tonight Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for this opportunity that we have to spend time once again in your word. Lord, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, it would be a profitable time for us. So we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I enjoy going to amusement parks, the fun of all of that, going on the rides. But there's one thing I do not enjoy about that, and that is the constant waiting in line. You know, I mean, it's just a thing. You go to an amusement park, and you're going to have to wait in a line. You wait in line, it's like 45 minutes, and that's a short wait, right? And then it's like a five-minute ride, and you're like, all right, back to standing in line. I think the shortest lines we ever had were in Storyland in New Hampshire. It's kind of a smaller place, so lines were shorter. The longest lines we've been at were in Disney World down in Orlando. But the thing about when we went down to Disney is there was a lot of lines that we had to wait in that were very long, but for some of them, we had signed up for the Fast Pass, and that was nice. Because, you know, you wait in the normal lines and you're there with everybody else. You're just waiting your turn. It's this line that snakes from the outside all through this building. There were lines we waited in, like, I think multiple hours for one line or for one ride. But for some of them, we had a Fast Pass. And so you would get to that ride and you would see one line that's all backed up. All the people stayed in that line. And then there's an empty line that says Fast Pass. And if you have your Fast Pass, you get in that line. And you just walk. And you're walking by all these other people. Like, look at you all standing there waiting for this ride. Here I go, right to the front of the line. It's amazing. And you know, you get this sense of, like, superiority. You know, here I am. You have to wait in line. I do not have to. I'm a part of a special group. You know, I'm privileged to be to be a part of this. A unique group where I don't have to wait in line like other people. You know, it's nice to be part of feel like you're part of a special group. My next step, though, is I'm going to sign up for the TSA pre-check. I think that should be next on my list, because there's another line that hopefully I can skip ahead of. You know, of all the groups that we're a part of, right, and all the privileges that we have because of the groups that we're part of, there is one group that trumps all the rest of those. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, where it says that we have been accepted in the beloved. We're in a group where we've been accepted by God. You know, that group has a lot of perks that come with it, a lot of privileges because we're in that group. I mean, we're not going to go through and name them this evening, but there's so many benefits and blessings because we have been accepted in the beloved. There's also a special title. We're called saints. We are called righteous because we are in this group. It's an exclusive group. It's not everyone is in it, but anyone can be in it. Anyone can be a part of this group. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, it lets us know that Abel was part of this group. It says in Hebrews 11 verse 4 that by his sacrifice and by his faith, he obtained witness that he was righteous. And it makes it very clear that Abel was part of this select group. His righteousness was by faith through his offering of a sacrifice. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 lets us know about Abel's faith. And Abel believed something. He believed that God accepts those that come to him with an acceptable sacrifice. Abel believed that God accepts those that come to him with an acceptable sacrifice by faith. But how did Abel get to the point of that faith, where he is in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4? How did Abel get there? Because faith isn't blind, right? Faith is founded on something, and our faith is founded upon what we know of God from the Word of God. And what's interesting is that even at that early point in human history, there was a lot that he did know. And what he did with what he knew was impressive. Now, he didn't know everything that we know. We have the completed word of God, and Abel did not. But he knew enough. And what he did with that, we look back and say, it's impressive what he did with what he knew. Easter Island is an island it's a Polynesian island. It's in the South Pacific. It's not a big island. It's 63 square miles. But it's known for something, right? If you know Easter Island, you know it's known for those big stone heads that they carved. And I had always assumed there was like four or five of them, you know, because that's what you see in pictures. Do you know there's over 1,000 of those? By the latest count that I found, 1,043 they made of these enormous, massive stone heads. And they kind of like ringed the island with them. There's a bunch more that are in a quarry that they found somewhere. But what's really impressive is not so much that they carved them, but then after that, they moved them. They're massive. They weigh an enormous amount, and yet somehow they got them from where they carved them in the quarry to where they stuck them. And researchers still don't know exactly how they did it. They've done a lot of studies on this and tried to figure it out. But they said it was like in the 1300s probably they moved them. For that time period, that was a very impressive feat for what they really didn't have. I mean, today we could do it. We got cranes and huge machines. They didn't have those things, and yet they still were able to do that. And we look back and go, I don't know. I couldn't do that, right? I don't think if all of us combined, maybe we could figure it out somehow. But back then, that was amazing. We look at so many other things that were were made way back, right? Before they have all the modern things that we had, and yet somehow they figured out a way to get it done. We think about like the pyramids of Egypt, the civilizations in Central America, so many amazing things that they were able to do with what they knew. And you know, we look at Abel, and we look back and say he was very early, right, in the time of human history. But we know that he understood some basic truths, probably from his parents and from his experience. I mean, we know some things that Abel knew. Abel had to know that there was such a thing as sin, that there was right and wrong. Right and wrong that's a concept that God has built into every single person, right? We have a conscience, Romans talks about that, where everyone has this sense of right and wrong, and it's built into every single person, every single culture has some form of this understanding. Way before God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, people knew that it was wrong to steal and it was wrong to murder, right? That people just know this, but sin isn't just about right and wrong. It's also the fact that that is a violation of God's law, right? That God has what is right and what is wrong, and he decides that. He's the one who determines what is right for us and what is wrong for us. And really, when we look at it, it's based upon the nature of God, that to be who God is and to do what God does, that is right. And to contradict God, that is wrong. And he has made his law according to his character and according to his nature. And Adam and Eve found that out. When they sinned, it wasn't just that they had sinned against themselves or each other. It was that they had sinned against God. And so Abel knew this from what took place with his parents and even from his own experience, that there was such a thing as sin. Abel also knew that sin is judged and punished by God. You know, I was thinking about this, and I wondered if Adam and Eve ever took their kids back to see where the Garden of Eden was. Said, you see those cherubim? You see that flaming sword? Behind that is where we used to be. But because of sin, we were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. I wonder if they ever took like a field trip, you know, homeschooling their kids. They're like, here, we need to show you something. And this is important for you to understand. Your sin, God judges that, and sin will be punished. I mean, every time Abel went out to work, whether he was helping his parents with the fields or tending a sheep, every single time he went out there, and by the sweat of his brow, he labored for their provisions. He was reminded of the curse that was upon the earth because of sin, understanding that was the punishment of God. When they would sit around maybe in the evenings, I wonder if his parents would tell him about their times in the Garden of Eden, their closeness with God, and what that was like to live in that time. And then as Abel would go out, he would contrast that with how it used to be and now how it is because of God's punishment and judgment on sin. Abel would have seen death all around him in that life, with taking care of the sheep and even in the fields and all of nature, Abel would have seen death and known that that was because of sin. Abel would have known that there was such a thing as sin and that God judged and punished sin. But then we also know that Abel knew the need for a sacrifice. And I wonder if his parents talked to him about how they were naked in the garden, and then after that, God clothed them by way of a sacrifice, that he killed an animal to clothe them. And Abel knew that because we find in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, him bringing a sacrifice with the shedding of blood because sin had been committed. Abel had this knowledge of the foundation of the gospel, the basics of the gospel. Abel had all of that. We have all of that as well. We have it expanded on and commented upon and really filled out with all of Scripture. Because we have Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have the stories of men like Moses and David and Paul, all of them sinners. We see this in Scripture. We see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. We have this Scripture that testifies of the judgment of God in many other Scriptures. We have the accounts of the flood. We have the account of Achan. We have Ananias and Sapphira. And we can go on and talk about these stories that show us that God judges and punishes sin. And we have Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, without the shedding of blood is no remission. We have an understanding of how much we need a sacrifice, that blood would be shed for our sin. We have all the sacrificial system of Israel that we read about and then is explained so clearly for us in the New Testament that we need a sacrifice. All that Abel knew, we know that. We have that knowledge. But all of that, all of that knowledge that was given to Abel, it led him somewhere. Right? It was given him for a reason, that he would bring him to a specific place. And all that God has told us, revealed to us through his word, he's leading us somewhere. He's leading us to a place. And in Genesis chapter 4, and I want us to go there. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. We have the story of Abel. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1 says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. All of this was leading Abel to a certain place, right? And we find him in Genesis chapter 4, declaring his faith through a sacrifice, the sacrifice that he made. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, by faith, Abel offered up this sacrifice to God. And we need to come to the same place that Abel came to. And we need to come to the place where, number one, we're believing. We're believing what Abel believed. But then number two, that we are living as if we believed it. So number one, we need to come to the place where we believe like Abel, that there is acceptance with God. That's the place we need to come to, where we believe that there is acceptance with God. In Genesis chapter 4, this conflict arises between Cain and Abel over an acceptable and an unacceptable sacrifice, where both of these boys bring their sacrifices before the Lord. And it says in the end of verse 4 that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Literally, the Lord would not look at Cain's offering, but he looked and he accepted Abel's offering. And I think there's two elements to what makes this an acceptable sacrifice. The first we know is that blood must be shed. In the sacrificial system that was later given to Israel, there were some offerings that were without blood that was shed, but none of them were for atonement. None of them were for the forgiveness of sins. Every sacrifice that was made for the forgiveness of sins, for their atonement, whether it be for their nation, for families, or for individuals, all of them required that blood would be shed. And so that's what Abel does. He brings the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. He brings a sacrifice that would have blood that would be shed. But it wasn't just that sacrifice. It was also what Hebrews 11 points out later, that he brought it by faith. So there has to be a sacrifice with the shedding of blood, but it also has to be brought by faith. And it's those two things together. Hebrews 11 makes it very clear that it was by faith. And I think this was the biggest difference between Cain and Abel. Faith, as Abel brought his sacrifice, faith would be that motivation to bring a sacrifice. Faith would also be that motivation to bring the right sacrifice. It was years ago where I was, before I was married, I was traveling, I think it was back from Maine. I'd gone up to see Erica when she was there. And so I'm traveling back, going down one of those highways, and I was hungry. So I decided, how about instead of like stopping at fast food, I just pull off at one of these rest stops and I use a vending machine. And so I did. I pulled over on one of those, and I'm not sure what I bought. It was probably Snickers. That's my favorite. But I remember I went in there and I used that vending machine, and by faith, I put my quarters into that vending machine. And it would have to be an act of faith. My faith was that when I put those quarters in, the machine would do what it was supposed to do, right? That machine would take my quarters, or probably dollar bills at that point, you know. Those things are expensive. I probably paid like $2 for a Snickers bar. I don't want to talk about it. So anyways, I put my money in there, right? And it's by faith, I'm trusting that that thing will shoot out a Snickers bar, the thing that I was wanting it to do. If I did not believe that machine would do what it had said it would do, then either I wouldn't put any money in, right? I'd say, why am I going to do this if it's not going to give me that candy bar? Or if I felt like I had to for some reason, I would maybe put in something that wasn't money in an attempt to trigger. I would just go through the motions, right? But I wouldn't try and give anything of value. And I think we see in Genesis chapter 4 and then the commentary in Hebrews chapter 11 that Cain's offering was really a sign of his unbelief. That in some way he did not believe something. Maybe he didn't believe that it mattered what he brought. Maybe he said, why does it even matter? Why would I go and ask my brother for a sheep if I can just bring what I have? Maybe he didn't believe that God cared what he brought. Maybe he didn't believe God would punish him for a wrong sacrifice. But in some way, Cain's offering showed that he did not believe, that there was some disbelief there, some unbelief in Cain's life. And the exact opposite is true. Abel's sacrifice in Genesis chapter 4, as he brings it to the Lord, showed his faith. When he came before God with that sacrifice, it was a demonstration, clear proof that he believed all that he had been told about God, the fact that he was a sinner, the fact that God punished sin, and that there had to be a sacrifice for sin. Abel came bringing that firstling of his flock, and he brought it before God, and he sacrificed it to show his faith. And it was the fact that blood was shed and the fact that he brought it by faith that made this an acceptable sacrifice. But what's interesting is, when we read a little further in God's discussion with Cain, we understand that it wasn't just about the sacrifice being accepted, but it was about the one who brought the sacrifice being accepted before God. So after Cain brings his sacrifice and he realizes that God does not have respect for his offering, he gets mad in the end of verse 5, and his countenance fell. And then verse 6, the Lord begins to talk to him. And in verse 6, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, look what he says, shalt thou not be accepted? You know what he says? Not about your sacrifice, Cain, this is about you. If you do well, if you bring the right sacrifice and you bring it by faith, shall not you, Cain, be accepted? Won't you be accepted if you bring that right sacrifice? And Abel brings his sacrifice by faith, trusting that God would accept the sacrifice and accept him. Abel, the sinner. Abel, the son of sinners. Abel, the one who was going to die. Abel, the one who was condemned by God for his sin. Abel, that man, brought his sacrifice before God and said, if I offer the sacrifice by faith, God will accept me, a holy God, a just God, a righteous God, I can be accepted with God because of I'm bringing this acceptable sacrifice by faith. And isn't this what we believe? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's our acceptable sacrifice, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what that is? That's acceptance with God, because we have a sacrifice that's been shed for us, and we by faith have received that sacrifice. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 and 25, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. We've had a perfect sacrifice that's been accepted on our behalf. God sent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to the cross and died as the Lamb of God for our sin. We didn't bring a sacrifice. God brought the sacrifice. He said, this is the sacrifice for your sin. We have an acceptable sacrifice. We need faith. And we believe by faith, as we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, that because of his sacrifice and our believing by faith, we are accepted by God. We are declared righteous. And we need to come to that place. Every person needs to come to that place where we believe by an acceptable sacrifice in our faith, we are accepted with God. But then number two, we also need to come to the place where we live like we believe it. Where we live like we believe it. What we believe affects how we live. Now, I don't believe in horoscopes, but some people do. And I know what my sign is. I don't know how I know, but it's Pisces. But your sign apparently is based on the position of the sun on your birthday. And I go, how? It seems really generic. There's 12 of them, right? So 1/12 of the population needs the same three-word admonition, like on that day. Are you kidding me? It's so generic, right? And horoscopes aren't for Christians, right? We don't follow our sign. We follow God and his word, right? Some people believe this, though, and they then live their life based on whatever, I don't know where you find your horoscope, newspapers or whatever, right? Put out that horoscope, and they look at it and go, okay, today's the day for me to, you know, it's a good day for me to, I don't know, start a relationship or find a new job or, you know, have a yard sale or whatever. And they go, okay, I'm going to live my life based upon what I believe. You know, if you believe pineapple's good on pizza, I mean, that's something that's going to determine how you live. I mean, next time you order pizza, you're going to be like, hey, let's get Hawaiian. Everybody's going to be like, no, you're crazy. A pineapple doesn't go on pizza, right? But based on what you believe, it's going to determine how you live. What we believe from the Word of God has an impact upon the decisions that we make and how we look at life. Every part of our life is determined by what we believe. And if tonight, if we believe that by our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have been accepted by God, it's going to make a difference. Because how can we live except with confidence and assurance if we know that we've been accepted by God? The trials of life can knock us down, and life can take away so much of what we have and the things that we enjoy. Job experienced trials and he lost everything in those. He lost his possessions, his wealth, his family, and then he lost his health. And yet in all of that, I want to turn to Job 19. I want us to read this verse. Job lost so much in all of these trials. And in Job chapter 19 and verse 25, here's what Job said. In the midst of all of that, Job chapter 19 and verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Amen. Job said, you know what? I've lost everything except one thing. I'm right with God. That I am saved. That I know that I have an eternity in heaven with God. Job said, I may have lost everything else, but I have this confidence and this assurance. And we need to live like heaven awaits. We need to live like despite everything that we face, however it might be going, we need to live like we are waiting for heaven. Like that is our final home and that is our destination. That we have that confidence and that assurance that I know the moment I step off this earth, I will be in heaven with God because he has accepted me through Jesus Christ. That confidence and that assurance. We sing the song, I belong to the King, I'm a child of his love, and he never forsaketh his own. He will call me someday to his palace above. I shall dwell by his glorified throne. And doesn't that understanding then put this peace in our heart? Though no matter what life brings, no matter what life takes away, it can never take away the fact that we've been accepted by God. And even it gives us this sense that even while so much in our life might be going wrong, the one most important thing is still going right.
Amen.
That we are right with God. We've been accepted by him. And we need to live like we believe that we're accepted by God and live with confidence and live with assurance. But also, if we believe that we're accepted by God through Jesus Christ, why should we work so hard to seek the acceptance of other people? Why should we work so hard and strive so much in so many ways to be accepted by people around us? Aren't we satisfied with God's acceptance? When Erica's parents are here, we like to play a lot of games. And I'm competitive. I like to win, but we'll play a bunch of games. And it's like I can't relax until I win one. And then as soon as I win one, I'm good, right? Because all of a sudden, I'm no longer a loser. I am now a winner. I may not have won a lot, but I have at least won one. So now I've joined the group, and I'm now a winner. I can lose the rest of them. I don't care. I can relax because I've won at least one. You know, we can have that attitude about what God has done for us. That even though we may not be accepted by so many people on this earth, yet we go, the one most important group is that I'm a part of those that God has accepted. I may be rejected by so many, but the one most important person has accepted me. And you know, no matter how many times we get rejected here on this earth for what we believe, it's probably still always going to hurt. It's never going to be easy for us to face that and to be mocked by people or told that we're crazy or whatever. But no matter how many times we're rejected, we'll always be accepted by God. We can never be completely rejected, even though everybody else turns their back on us, because God has accepted us. And so you know what? I don't need to sacrifice everything to be accepted by people, because God has sacrificed his son so that I could be accepted by him. Amen. And that's what matters most. Amen. And if we really believe that we've been accepted by God because of Jesus Christ and faith in his blood, then we can live with a confidence and assurance because we know what God has done for us. And then we can live with the rejection of people, as hard as that might be, because we know that God has accepted us. So in Hebrews chapter 11, if we go back there, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. With Abel, we believe that by faith in the sacrifice of Christ, we're accepted by God. Tonight, do we really believe that? Is that what we really believe? And then the question is, do we live like we believe it? You know, thinking about Abel and his life and his experience, there's a lot that's changed since Abel's day. I mean, apart from the basics, I think very little is the same. And there's so many different advances that have taken place. And like the simple tools that they used and farming and all that they did as they cultivated their life out of the ground, I mean, they've been replaced by complex machinery and like algorithms that figure all this out and massive farms, and they grow things without dirt now. I mean, all sorts of things, right, that are so different from how they lived back then. I mean, even we could say that like the size of our world has changed in that, I mean, they live their life in such a smaller place now. I mean, in a weekend, we can hop on a plane and fly to where they were and then fly back. You know, we can fly around the world and go everywhere because we have airplanes and trains and all the things that we need. Technology has advanced. I mean, beyond their far beyond their ability to even conceive of these things. We have phones and computers and so much that we have. It's so different from what they experienced. But there's one thing that has not changed, and that is that those who come to God by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by faith, are accepted by God. That's one thing that throughout the years has always been consistent. It's an old-fashioned belief, but it's a belief that's still good for today. And as we believe, so we live. As we believe, so we should live. We've been going through Pilgrim's Progress in our Sunday school class, and when Christian gets saved, he's given a certificate that tells him that he is saved, and he carries it with him throughout life, and then it's in the metaphor as he comes to the gates of the celestial city, he presents and it's taken in to show the king, and then the king says, "You may enter into the celestial city, into heaven." But it's this piece of paper that he carries with him all through life. That is his, it shows him that he is saved, that his sin has been washed away. It's his assurance of his salvation. We don't have a certificate or a piece of paper. What we have is the Word of God. Amen. That God has said in his Word, when you trust in Jesus Christ, you are accepted and you are declared righteous. And I wonder if tonight we need a kind reminder that we have been accepted by God. And that if we believe that, it needs to affect then how we live. That we go through this life facing all that we face with a simple confidence, the simple assurance that we belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. And that one day, the worms destroy this body, yet in our flesh we shall see God because he has accepted us. Going through life with that assurance, that simple confidence and peace. But then the question is, are we content with just the acceptance of our Savior? Are we content with that? Or are we constantly trying to seek the acceptance of other people and willing to set God to the side and say, I'm willing to give up my service for God. I'm willing to give up my testimony. I'm willing to give up so many things, to sacrifice so much so that I can be accepted by family, people at work, whoever it might be. Or are we really just satisfied with knowing that God accepts me? And I can bear the rejection of other people as I share the gospel, as I tell people who I am, that I'm a Christian. I can bear rejection because I know I'm accepted by God. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 one more time. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. We read that and we say, we believe. We believe like Abel. And as we believe, so we live. Let's close with prayer. Lord, tonight we are so thankful for our salvation. Lord, we look back through the pages of Scripture and we see Jesus Christ hanging on that cross, shedding his blood for our sins, the sins that we committed, our rebellion, our rejection of you, and yet Jesus Christ died for us. And in that we see this acceptable sacrifice through which we by faith have been accepted by you. Lord, we thank you for our salvation. And Lord, help us to live like we believe it. Help us to live with confidence and assurance. Help us to live simply with your acceptance. So Lord, we thank you for tonight and we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.